Tom Watson is our speaker. I've known of his ministry for many years, a strong ministry focused in the Word of God and standing for biblical truth. He pastored for many years in Texas, and that's where I became familiar with his ministry, and a number of you did also. After his pastorate there, the Lord led him to establish Bended Knee International, which is a mission that has an outreach in a very biblical way, as I mentioned, to Native American Indians in Arizona primarily, I think, and then into the remote parts of Russia, and carrying the Word of God and grounding and establishing believers in God's truth, raising up biblical churches. So it's a pleasure to have Tom here and open the Word with us. And Tom, come on up and share the Word.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy, no matter where I'm at in the world, to be with God's people. So it's certainly a joy to be with you this morning. If I was on the Navajo Reservation, I would begin with the word Yatahe. If I was in Russia, I would begin with the word Dubryutro. But I'm in Lincoln, Nebraska, right? So I just want to say good morning to all of you. What a blessing to be here. We've never been here before. This is our first time to Lincoln. And I hate to say that because I was born and raised right down here in Atchison County, Kansas. But this is our first time. This is certainly the first time we've been to Indian Hills. And I've known about this church for a long time. In fact, some of our best friends in Texas moved to Texas from Lincoln and were a part of this church for many, many years. And they convinced us early on, if we ever got to Indian Hills, it would be like going to heaven. And so far, we have not been disappointed, all right? And I thought, I'm coming for Girls of Grace. I'd be quite content to be down there with you. It's certainly an honor for me to stand before you this morning and open the Word of the Lord together. Now, normally at this time of the year, I'm in Russia. Spring and fall is the best time to go because our ministry starts in the public schools. There's no school in the summer, so we try to get there not in the winter because we can't do anything, but in spring and fall. But this year in January, we had our annual board meeting in Dallas-Fort Worth, 12 men. And as I stood before them, I said to them, you know, I've been to Russia for 11 straight years. Long trips, 23 hours of flying. That's not sitting in an airport. That's sitting on an airplane flying just to get there. And, 30 long trips. And I'm getting up there a little bit in age. And so I just like to take a break. I like to take a sabbatical. Well, they all agreed to that. Amazing thing, they didn't even put a time limit on it, so this may go on forever. And that was in January. Little did we know the Ukraine crisis was going to come up. Little did we know that Vladimir Putin would receive the highest approval rating, wouldn't some of our leaders like to have this, of over 80%. And little did we know that he would breed what he always breeds, anti-Americanism, at an all-time high since the end of the Cold War. And the State Department, U.S. State Department, would issue a warning about Americans traveling to Russia. So it was a good time to take the year off. And that won't keep us from going. The Lord willing, we will be back there next year. But this year is supposed to be a sabbatical. I'm not sure how that works out. I haven't figured it out yet. The year's going to be over and I haven't figured it out. But my wife and I took a trip in the spring, and then in May, my son-in-law is a pastor in Colorado, so he went on sabbatical, so I had to go up there. And then in June, my son's a pastor in Texas, so he takes 5 weeks off, and we get called there. And then we go to the Indian Reservation, and then this month we're traveling. We just want to show our appreciation to churches who have been kind to us and encouraging to us and supporting of us. And so 2 weeks ago we were in Peoria, Illinois, last week in Lamar's, Iowa, and today we're here. And before I get started, I just want to express my appreciation to the Girls of Grace. Those of you who work in that ministry, those of you who are part of that ministry, for your kindness and support of us over the years, and also for the Vacation Bible School, those of you who work in that, participate in that, and for your kindness and support over the years. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm sure that you do, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll walk through this together as we study the Word of God together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Let's bow before the Lord. And Father, may you bless this morning the reading of thy word. May you speak to our hearts. May you encourage us in our faith. May you change our lives where they need change. May we truly be followers of Christ in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that I might accurately represent you in what I say this morning. And may your will be done. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're just kind of jumping into 2 Thessalonians this morning. I asked Duane when he called, I said, has anyone taught this recently? He said no. So we're just kind of jumping into this. I want to give you a little background here. You know, Thessalonica is an old city. Many of the biblical cities are long gone, but this one still exists. It was founded in 315 BC, named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. And because it was on a trade route, a very great place for business and commercial reasons, so guess what? It attracted a lot of Jews. A lot of Jews came there. In fact, it's always been that way throughout the centuries. In World War II, Hitler decided there are people that need to be eliminated, so he gave the orders to go down to Thessalonica. 60,000 Jews were drug out of the city and executed during World War II. But it's still there, and as far as I know right now, it's a city of a little over 300,000. And so when Paul gets there, you know, it's a well-established place. The Jewish synagogue has been long in place there. It's his second missionary journey. He's been in Asia Minor. He gets this Macedonian call to go to Europe. And so he goes. He goes first to Philippi. Lydia becomes the first European convert. Trouble comes up. He spent a little time in jail. He has to leave because of persecution. He goes down to Thessalonica, preaches three Sabbaths there in the synagogue. Same thing happens. He goes to Berea. Same thing happens. He goes on down to Athens. And there those people are too wise in their own eyes for simple childlike faith, for the simple truth of the gospel. He goes on to Corinth. And there in Corinth, he develops a very good ministry, a long-time ministry. In fact, he shepherds those people for 18 months. And Timothy had been sent back to Thessalonica, joining him again in Athens, gives a report on what's going on in Thessalonica. Paul likes much of it, he's encouraged by much of it, but he's concerned about some of it also. Therefore, Paul fires back two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And they're written probably no more than 3 months apart, no doubt less than a year apart. And these are some of the earliest writings of the New Testament. We know in verse 1, it's Paul, it's Silas, it's Timothy. It's the last time they're together. So it's 50 AD, early 50 AD. And so he's writing to them very early on. Matthew was written about the same time, Galatians a little bit before. And so he's bringing to these Thessalonica believers new revelation, great revelation. They're suffering, they're under persecution, they're under affliction. So what can he say to them? And he says, great and glorious new revelation to them. Great for them at that time, but great for you and I right now. Anybody who's facing hardship because of being a Christian, simply because you're a Christian, should come to this book and spend some time in this book, both of these books. Because the point here is that God is going to rescue his people. The Lord's going to come. He's going to rescue his people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, what does he say? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with the Lord, or with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he adds this, comfort one another with these words. What great comfort. You're under the gun. You're suffering. People are after you because you're simply a Christian. What's the promise of God? Christ is going to come. Christ is going to rescue his people. Some of them thought they were going through the great and terrible day of the Lord because of the hardship they were facing. And he writes to them in chapter 5, verse 9, and says, you know, you're not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, in the second book he sends, shortly after, what is he saying in chapter 1? He's saying, the Lord's going to come. The Lord's going to bring relief. The Lord's going to rescue his people. Great encouragement then, and I trust great encouragement now. Now, myself, I'm an American. And so I know little, if any, probably not any, when it comes to the biblical picture of suffering, affliction, persecution, because I'm an American. You know, when I became a Christian, I was so excited about the Lord. I mean, the burden and weight of my sin was gone. And not only that, I knew nobody loved me like Jesus. And my eyes came open to the Scripture. The Scripture came alive. And I was so excited about Christ, I just want to tell people about Christ. So I began to tell people Christ. I started my own family. And I had a rude awakening that not everybody wanted to hear about Christ. You know, for some it's foolishness. For some it's offensive. It was a new experience for me. And I wasn't called into the ministry until age 40, so I know what it's like to be in the secular world. And have people laugh at you, mock at you, shy away from you, make jokes about you, simply because you want to represent Christ in the workplace. I know what it's like to be in the ministry and have people rise up and try to do everything they can in their power to destroy your calling, your ministry, your testimony. Happens too often in the church. I know all about that. I know what it's like to be on the other side of the world, be in a school, have the privilege to share the gospel with over 100 students right standing right before me. Give them all a Russian New Testament. Walk out the door, joy in my heart because God gave me such a privilege to do that, only to be met by the Russian militia and immigration authorities, hauled off to jail, interrogated for 9 hours. The FSB, better known as the KGB, called in, fingerprinted, fined, finally released at 4:30 in the morning. And before I'm released, they tell me, you're under surveillance. We know everything you're doing. They even could tell me, they did tell me where I was staying. They even told me where I had lunch that day. I didn't know anybody was watching. But I want to say, when I look at the Bible, I look at the biblical picture of suffering, persecution, I know nothing. I know nothing. Hard to identify here in America with the Thessalonica believers. You know, here in the United States, the price you and I pay for following our Lord has no comparison to the price he paid so that you and I might follow him. Doesn't even compare. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Not even close. Look at the early church, many thrown to the lions. Look at the Inquisition, multitudes burned at the stake. And I go to Russia, and in Russia, under communism, one man put to death over 30 million people simply because they had an identity with Christ in his church. One man. And I know nothing about that. But you know, no one can say, even you and I, that we're immune to this. No nation can say, you know, we're immune to this. This has never happened here. We can't say that. And if ever happens, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are two in books that we want to cling to. You know, it may come. America has changed. This isn't the same country I grew up in. You know, what happened in Oklahoma City just a few days ago? That's not the America I grew up in. No way. We live in a day in which sin is championed, is promoted, it's even legalized, and worse than that, it's even ordained in the church. Sin. It's changed. You know, we're in the day of political correctness where everybody's encouraged to tolerate everything except us. Except us. So never say never. It may come because 2 Thessalonians or 2 Timothy 3:12 says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me ask you, why are we here today? Well, I know you don't come to this church to have your ears tickled. I know you don't come here just because you want a good feeling about yourself. Why are you and I here this morning? Because you and I desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here. And because of that, we may pay a price for it in time. And not only that, what does it say in Philippians 1:29? For Christ's sake, we've not only been allowed to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it may come. It may come. Now, you might ask yourself the question, even concerning the Thessalonians here or other places in the world today, why would God allow this? Now, why would God allow his people to go through hard times? Why would he certainly allow persecution, affliction, suffering? And we have a tendency to always look on the negative side of that, right? But there's a positive side to that. You know, God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing. God's in control. And so there's certainly a negative side to hardship in the Christian life. People get hurt. But there's also a positive side to it. Romans 8:28, all things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things, no exception, even hard times. And right here in this text, there are three positive reasons for persecution. But before I get into that, just let me give you another biblical example. In Acts chapter 1, the resurrected Lord appeared to his apostles, and he said to them this in verse 8, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost part of the world. That was his command for his disciples then and for you and I as disciples of Christ even today. You know, the Lord wants the gospel spread. He wants people saved. Well, what happened? Well, you know, the first six chapters, you know, things are going pretty well. The apostles have a little trouble, but for the most part, the church gathered in Jerusalem, having a great time, fellowshipping together, breaking bread together, sitting under the apostles' teaching, and guess what? They weren't going anywhere. No, they weren't going anywhere. But Acts 7, something begins to change. Stephen is stoned to death. Acts 8, chapter 1, it says Saul, who later becomes Paul, was in hearty agreement to put him to death. And then it says a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered all through Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Guess what? Starting with persecution, things begin to happen. These people get scattered. Judea, Samaria, eventually the uttermost parts of the world. These are the people who are going to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. All starting with persecution. And it's always interesting to me to read that and say, they're all scattered except the apostles. You know, there's two problems we face today. One is this, we expect the pastor, the missionary, the paid staff to do it. And no, that's not the biblical picture. It belongs to all of us. All of us. And two, we can get so comfortable in our comfort zone, as they apparently were in Jerusalem, that we forget that out there, there's a world that's going to hell. We forget about that. So God is sovereign in this. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, a wide door effective ministry has been open for me, but there are many adversaries. That's the way it was for Paul. You know, he went to Philippi, the door was open, persecution closed it. He went to Thessalonica, the door was open, persecution closed it. He went to Berea, door was open, persecution closed it. And apparently God didn't want him in one place. He wouldn't even move around. He wouldn't take the gospel all through up that area. And so persecution is what a sovereign God used. It's what he used. George Whitefield came to America, greatly stirred the hearts of the American people. Got on a ship, went home. While he's on the ship, he says, opposition awaits for me. There are even people on my shores, churches, who would have me depart those shores. And he says, that assures me God has opened a door for me. Because there's a positive side to all this. Now, right here in this text, verse 3, I want us to see three positive reasons for hardship. We don't like it, but there's three positive reasons for it. Verse 3, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. Something's going on concerning their faith. Down in verse 4, therefore, we also speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. What was going on? You know, they're under the gun, so where can they turn? There's only one place to turn. That's to turn to the Lord. They were going to draw near to God. And God would draw near to them. Because of their hardship, they needed God. We can get so comfortable in this world that we don't need the comfort of God. They did. And in reality, we do too. And then secondly, here's another reason. End of verse 3. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. They got close to each other. They had to. They're under the gun. They're suffering. They have affliction. They have persecution. There's people that don't want them even around. So they got near to each other. You know, one of the amazing things about Russia, and this seems kind of unreal that this could happen, but, you know, Stalin's on his reign of terror. Reign of terror. He's destroying every church, except one. He left one open in walking distance of Red Square. And why he ever left that open, no one truly or really knows. Slaughtered over 30 million who claim to be of Christ or the church. He's on a reign of terror. Khrushchev comes along later, says we're going to stamp out Christianity. If there's any church rebuilt, now it's gone. And so for the church to survive, they formed a union. One union is called the Baptist Union. It still exists today. And they got together. They got close to each other. Baptist Union, because they were the dominant, but Pentecostals, Methodists, Lutheran, Presbyterians, they all came together. You know, they came together. Why? Because of survival. They needed each other. They were under the gun. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that all the churches in Lincoln, Nebraska get together, all right? Because, you know, it's sad. There's some churches that don't even believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is very God of very God. They don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They don't believe in eternal hell. And there's no way you could get together with them. But over there, they got together. Here's one who believed God loved all. Here's one that believes God only loves the elect. Here's one who believes Christ died for all. Here's one who believes Christ died only for elect. But that becomes insignificant in light of persecution. And they laid it all aside. And that's what they did. You know, you might say to me, Tom, you know, this is a good church. I like this church. I like my pastor. I like being here. But, you know, I could really take it or leave it. So maybe I'll come back next week. Maybe I'll not. Maybe I won't come back to Christmas. I'm just amazed how many people think like that. But let me tell you, if out the door of this church there was someone waiting to arrest you, imprison you, maybe put you to death, you wouldn't go anywhere. You get real close to each other. And that's the positive of hard times. Now, there's also a third reason in this text that God allows persecution, the positive side of it. Notice verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now notice, the Holy Spirit was real careful here in the original language. Didn't say, this makes you worthy. You're considered worthy. Now there have been a lot of people who suffered in the name of God who weren't even Christians. Now suffering doesn't make you worthy. Suffering is an indication that you're worthy. You know, it's all by grace. It's all by faith. Romans 5:1, we have been justified by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he has saved you. So suffering doesn't make you worthy, but in the eyes of God, plain indication of God's righteous judgment, it's an evidence of salvation. It's an evidence of salvation. And it's so sad today that there are so many people, especially on so-called Christian television, they're saying just the opposite of that. You know, this is your best life now. If you're really a Christian, you're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have all the comforts of the world. But not what we find in the Word of God. Now, verse 6, for after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, a couple points here. One is, again, kind of the theme of these two books, God will, in his timing, the Lord will come and he will put an end to all this. He will rescue his people. He will rescue his people. Second point I want to make in this at this point is simply this. Retaliation is never a Christian calling. I don't care what anybody's done to you. Retaliation is never a Christian calling. Never is. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We are to leave it in his hands because he knows everything about it. He knows all the reasons, all the motives, everything said, everything done, and he will handle it, and he will handle it in his time, and he will handle it righteously, and we won't. And so retaliation is never a Christian calling. You know, there's a major difference between confronting sin and trying to destroy someone, which is sin itself. You know, if someone harms you and you turn around and do the same to them, then you're no different than them, right? Someone harms you, you turn around and harm them, then their sin has become your sin. Big problem in Christianity. This passage removes every reason to retaliate. God can handle it. On the night that Judas betrayed him, he was arrested. Peter thought, I'm going to take this in my own hands. He whipped out the sword. He cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest. And what did the Lord say to him? Well, if I may say it in my own words, put that thing away. Leave this to me. I can handle this. You're only going to cause more problems. The Lord is sovereign in this. You know, one of the best examples of this, by far the best example of this, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But listen to this. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's our calling. That's our calling. You know, Christ never allows a persecutor to be the persecutors. It's better to be persecuted than to be the persecutor. It's better to have someone lie about you than for you to lie about them. It's better for someone to say unkind words about you than for you to say unkind words about them. It's better for someone to gossip about you than for you to gossip about them. That's what we find in the Word of God. That's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Adrian Rogers, great, in my opinion, great faithful pastor, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for over 30 years. but he developed colon cancer. That turned to pneumonia in time, or brought about pneumonia in time, both lungs. He suffered, and he died. You know, when I heard that Adrian Rogers had passed away, I just brought to mind something that he preached over and over again. I always remember him saying this: it's better to limp into heaven than to leap into hell. Yeah, he limped into heaven. And it's better for you and I to limp into heaven. It's better for you and I to get beat up in this world than in the world to come. It's better for you and I to take our licks right now than for all eternity. Retaliation belongs to the Lord. The Lord will come. He'll rescue his people. You know, there's a man in the United States, and he built the largest Christian television, so-called Christian television network in the world. You go anywhere in the world and find this. I was amazed. 2002, I took my first trip to Siberia and go to remote villages. We took a boat trip up the Amur River. It comes out of China into the Pacific Ocean. We're stopping to village after village. You go into a village, if they had electricity, they had television. And they turn on this little old black and white TV, six channels, three coming out of Russia, two coming out of China, but one coming from the United States of America. And it was this one. Telling people, telling poor Siberian people who are trying to survive on the equivalent of $60 a month, most of them unemployed, send in your seed money and God will make you rich. God will make you rich. I asked a pastor, I said, what's the greatest hindrance to the gospel in Siberia? He just spoke up right clearly. He didn't even pause. He said the Russian Orthodox Church, which baptizes 70% of the Russian youth and babies, therefore they think they're Christians, and Christians through the church and not through Christ. And he said, the health and wealth gospel that comes from the United States. Because these people watch this on television and they think, well, I'm going to respond to Christ and Christ is going to make me rich. And then you go out and witness to him later and he says, well, we tried Jesus. Didn't work for us. Well, this man faced a lot of criticism from what he's putting on his television network. And I guess he got a little fed up with it, so he thought he's going to retaliate. He sits in front of the TV camera, and he rails against those who are pointing out that this network is full of false teaching, religious charlatans, and a little bit of everything else. And right in the middle of railing against them, he says this, and I quote, God damn them to hell. Now, wait a minute. Can you say that? No, you can't say that. Biblically, you cannot say that. Led by the Spirit, you would never say that. Never. Let me tell you why. Luke 6:27-28, Jesus said, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That's the words of our Lord. Why does he say that? Why does the Lord say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you? Why does he say that? Well, if you're here this morning, you're full of a lot of pride, you think you're probably a little better than everybody else, you're the spiritual giant of Lincoln, Nebraska. If you really have some hatred in your heart to another person, you don't like somebody, you really want to see them get their due, you're probably not going to like what I say. Why does God say that? Why does the Lord say that? Let me tell you why he says that. Because the Lord wants to save your enemies just as much as he wants to save you. That's the way it is. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not wishing that any should perish, but all might come to repentance. That's our Lord. He wants everybody saved. And you and I ought to understand that, right? We shouldn't even have a problem with that. Romans 5:10 says what? You and I, every one of us in here, was once the enemy of God. And didn't he save us? Oh, yes, he did. See, God's in the business of saving enemies. His enemies, your enemies, my enemies. That's a loving passionate, gracious, merciful God. And that's our God. Now notice in verse 6 and 7 that this relief is not going to come until the second coming of Christ. You know, I tie 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together. Yes, he's going to come for his church. We're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. And 2, he's going to come right here. He's revealed. He's visible. It's Revelation 1:7. Every eye is going to see him. It's Matthew 24:30. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn because he's coming in flaming fire. He's coming to deal with the sins of this world and come to give relief to his people from the sins of this world. So until Christ comes, we face hardship. We face tough times as Christians. Till Christ comes, there's going to be trouble within and without. Till Christ comes, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be religious charlatans. There's going to be wolves in sheep clothing. There's going to be tares among the wheat. It's the way it's going to be. Until Christ, in his own timing, puts an end to all this. There's only one answer to this. You know, the only one answer to this is the person of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. In his finality, in the end, the only hope to be relieved of the sins of others is Jesus Christ. The only hope to be relieved of the wrath of others is Jesus Christ. The only hope to be relieved from the wrath of God is Jesus Christ. The only hope for you to be relieved of your own sin is Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing. We sing, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me, who paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. That's our hope. That's a basis of our hope. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's our hope. That's a basis of our hope. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in politicians. Our hope is not in the economy. Our hope is not in the stock market. Our hope is not in mankind. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord. You and I are believers. Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and there is no other true hope. And that's why you and I, what do? We fight the good fight. We are going to finish the course. We are going to keep the faith because our hope's in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. In Christ alone. Now, in Russia, 2 years ago, actually 2 years from right now, I was hauled off to jail in Russia. I shared that with you. And when I got home, people began to ask me a question. I was caught off guard a little bit by the question. And by the time I got home, there were just a lot of people knew about the experience. Because amazingly, they didn't take away my cell phone. And, you know, I can be driving down I-80 or I-29 and lose my signal, but I never lose it in Siberia. Isn't that amazing? I can text my wife at any time, and that costs me 25 cents, but I don't call her because that's $5 a minute. And so I have this large phone bank, you know, and so I'm sending out this text. So I'm sitting there in jail. I'm sending out this text to everybody in this phone bank, pray. I mean, I think even UPS, American Express, and the Russian consulate in Washington, D.C. got a request to pray for me. Everybody. And I got home, and the question came, are you going back? You know, are you going back? I can understand that from family. Family's always concerned. I can understand that from unsaved people, but a lot of Christians, are you going back? Are you going back? Well, who are we? Who are we? You and I, we are the people of God. You and I, we are God's people. We are the Lord's. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, who can pluck you from the Father's hand? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Who can stop the good work that God has begun in each and every one of you and will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus? No one. I mean, no, not one. Not here in America, not in Russia, or any place else in the world. Not even the angels of heaven. So why don't we go back? We're the Lord's people. Now, as Christians and followers of Christ, we're not to be caught up in the passing pleasure of sin. Sin comes, we all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in it, but it's not to dominate our lives, it's not to master over us, it's not to enslave us. Why? Because we are God's people, we are Christians, we are believers, we are followers of Christ. And along with that, we're not to be caught up and consumed by all the benefits of this world. And there are many. You know, we're the Lord's people. We're not to be consumed with ourselves. We're not to be caught up with all the advances of technology where it takes hours every day of our life. We're not to be caught up in all that. You know, today, we live in an age, and you can go any place and see this. We're so inward. We're so self-consumed that often we don't even know what's going on around us. We're all sitting there holding something in our hand. The selfie is more important than the soul. The day and age in which we live. But we're God's people. So how do we think as God's people? Well, we know it's day, but the night's coming, right? We know that we're to make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because this is an evil age. An evil age in which we live. And so we're God's people. We don't get consumed by the world. We don't get consumed by sin. You know, Thursday afternoon, we came over to the church. We wanted to see the church and greet some people, so we drove over here, and we left. We went down here to O Street. This is one of the few towns I've been in where you can learn the alphabet by driving around. But we got on O Street, went down O Street. There's a mall there. My wife said, I like going to that mall. It's something I want to look at, so I drove her up the door, let her out. Went out and parked the truck, and I thought, well, I'll just sit out here and wait on her. But then I thought, well, this is going to take a while, so I went in. As soon as I got in the door, I looked to my left. There's a food court. In front of the food court, there's some nice, comfortable chairs. So I went over and sat down and figured I had time for a long winter's nap. And pretty soon, here comes in somebody else, he and his wife, and they walk up, say a few words. She takes off to go shopping, and he sits down. Well, immediately, it's starting to go through my mind. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. You better work while it's day because night's coming. So, you know, maybe the Lord opened the door here. But to open the door, I got to say something. Where do I begin this conversation? Never seen this guy before. Don't know who he is. Probably in his early 40s. Nice looking guy. And I thought, well, I can ask him, since he just came in from the inside, I can ask him if it's still raining out there. I could do that. Well, he's wearing a red shirt with a big white N on it. He's wearing a white cap with a big red N on it. And, you know, I'm a new guy in town, so I thought, well, I'll just ask him what that N stands for. Well, common sense prevailed, and I started with the weather, all right? He was a nice guy, you know. His wife drove in from North Platte, wherever that's at. And he was a real gentleman, the kind of guy that I would expect to find in the great state of Nebraska. And so we began this conversation. The Lord didn't open the door. The reason why the Lord didn't open the door, we didn't get to talk too long, because lo and behold, here his wife comes back. She's already through shopping. I know you don't believe that, but it happens once in a while. And so he thanked me for the conversation, and off he went. But, we're God's people. We ought to know what's going on around us. We're God's people. You and I, we know nobody loves us like Jesus Christ. We are to be constrained by the love of Christ for the souls of all men. We are at the heartbeat of Christ for a lost and dying world, whether it's your neighbor, someone on the other side of the world, or whether it's someone who sits down beside you in the mall. That's who we are. Biblically, that's who we are. We are God's people. Now, going on in this text, verse 6, only just to God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and to these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, when the Lord returns, very clear here, it's relief or it's retribution. There is no in-between. There is no riding the fence. There is no neutral ground. Relief or retribution. For those who know God, those who have obeyed the gospel by believing the gospel, it is relief. It is the kingdom of God. It is eternal comfort. It is eternal joy. It's eternal glory. But for those who do not know God, who did not obey the gospel, who did not believe the gospel, it's retribution. It's eternal destruction, meaning eternal ruin, meaning eternal hell. No in between. No in between. And at this time, all are without excuse. Even today, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Even today. Romans 1:20, because of the creation alone, mankind is without excuse. Everybody ought to know there's a God. And secondly, they're without defense. Because Matthew 24:14, by the time Christ comes back, the gospel's been preached in every nation. And they're without alibi. Because 1 John 2:2, Christ, he's a propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, those of the whole world. Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for all. It's a whosoever will gospel. And they could have come to Christ, but they wouldn't obey the gospel. And so it's retribution. You know, and I observe this more in America than in Russia. I especially observe this with young people, and that's basically where we start our ministry in Russia. But I'm afraid right here in the homeland, there are too many people who have no concept of eternal hell. No concept of eternal hell. They do not realize. I mean, they're so caught up in everything that's going on. They don't realize that there's not one minor decision in this life, not even one, that their eternal soul hangs in the balance, that even every idle word will be brought into account. There's no such thing as a minor decision in this life from an eternal perspective. None whatsoever. Everything counts. At age 23, I hate to admit it, in November, that's 50 years ago, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I never saw a Bible growing up, never saw anyone pray, never saw anyone go to church. And when I share that with Russian people, they don't believe it. Oh, you're American. Everybody in America is Christian. It's a Christian nation. But that's the way it was. Age 23, a friend of mine who was actually my roommate in college called me up, invited me to come to his church. They're having a midweek service in his hometown. Well, I didn't want to go. I didn't even want to go on Sunday morning, not alone in the middle of the week. I didn't want to go. I pretty well determined my heart I wasn't going to go. But when the day come, the evening come, right when it's time that I needed to go, I just kind of had this feeling, well, you know, he's a friend. He invited me to go, so I should go. I should go. So I quickly got dressed. I jumped in my car. I broke every speed limit for the next 25 miles. I know the devil was wanting me to kill myself because he knew what I was going to do. And I risked all that getting there. I won't even tell you how fast I was driving over those short hills in eastern Kansas. I walked in. I sat down. I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convicted that I am a sinner. I'm convicted that only Christ can take away my sin. And so I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what am I saying to you? One little decision. Yeah, just one little decision affects my eternal soul for all time. All time. Not just now, but forever. One little decision just to go to a church makes a difference for all eternity. For all eternity. We're so caught up in the world. There's no minor decision in this life. You know, I'm a missionary. Therefore, I have the heart of the evangelist. Not really my doings, it's God's doings. God forbid I go all the way to Russia and say this, but not say it right here in my hometown or my home country. I want to say this to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize you're a sinner. Realize Christ, and only Christ can take away your sin. You need to do that. You see, this passage will be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle of it, the one who comes in flaming fire will come. He will come. Psalm 103:9 says he's not always going to strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. We live in a day of grace, but it's going to come to an end. And let me ask you, you know, Romans tells us the kindness of God leads to repentance. What else could God do for you? I mean, the Lord loves you. He died for you. He wants to give you forgiveness of sin. He wants to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. He wants to give you eternal life, eternal hope, comfort, joy. Everything that's worth having comes from the Lord, and he wants to offer it to you. What more can he do? And so Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, it is. Your eternal soul hangs in the balance. Today's the day. You've heard the gospel today. You heard about Jesus today. There's nothing to hold you back except yourself. You need to be saved. You need to trust Christ if you're a Savior, if you're not a Christian, even this day. I'll say it once more. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. What does it say in Romans 10:11? It says, he who believes on him will not be disappointed. You know, I can share without hesitation, in 50 years of Christianity, I have never once been disappointed in my Lord. Disappointed in myself, but never in my Lord. Not once has he let me down. Not once has he left me or forsaken me. Not once has he walked away from me, given up on me. Not once. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Father, thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are the hope of all mankind. It is only you who can take away our sin and give us the free gift of eternal life and change your life forever. And we praise you for it. I would pray this morning, Father, for the soul that's closest to hell that they might turn to you before it's too late. And Father, I thank you for this church and these people. These are your people. These are the people that you died for. These are the people you've called to yourself. These are the people who you have blessed And may you continue to bless them. May you watch over them and protect them. May they truly fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. May you use them for your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.